is engaged here in defending himself, something he doesn't do very, as I think, willingly or very often, but from time to time, especially by these Corinthians, he is provoked to making a defense of himself. He's been so criticized and so attacked, he makes this defense here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, they have been converted under his ministry, and they owed so much to him. It's obvious that it's a seal of mine apostleship. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power or the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Have we got to go on doing a day job? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Did God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Or if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying, my boasting, void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, I am compelled. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, Gentiles, as without law, as himself, but not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, So fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, the text tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, at least the last little bit of it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, and these are the words I wish to bring to you. Woe is unto me, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. I'm smiling because of the conversation we had at tea time. Woe is me, says the apostle, if I preach not the gospel. And I suppose this would be, you could call this his manifesto. I suppose you could say that he's telling us here what you can expect when you invite this man to come to Piddley Chapel. He's telling us, if I come to Piddley Chapel or Warboys or wherever it might be, this is what is in my mind as I come here. Woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. I remember 50 years ago, approximately, give or take a year or so, when Donald Coggan, some of you may remember the name, or use the terms that they would use, was enthroned, or installed, I think enthroned is their word, as the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I believe the custom is that these archbishops, when they're installed or enthroned, they preach a sermon. And I remember his text. I can't remember what he said on it, but I know his text. And his text was mine. And this is what he said from Canterbury, the pulpit there. Woe is me, he said, if I preach not the gospel. Now, I don't know whether he did it or not. I think this present gentleman who resides in Lambeth Palace, with his text would be, woe is me if I don't talk about Sharia law. It's certainly come a long way in 50 years. I remember writing to the Queen, as I did in those days, and congratulating her, nothing to do with me, I know, but congratulating her on appointing an evangelical to the Archbishop of Canterbury's position. But there it is. Woe is me, said the apostle. So did Coggan, but so am I. But this is what Paul says. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And I say to you that any man who can't say that should never ever darken the steps of a pulpit. And God forbid that I should have to listen to a man that this doesn't drive him. There's quite a bit in this chapter actually about Paul telling us, because I say he's making his defense, and he tells us he's a driven man. He's a compelled man. Do you know what a driven man is? You ever seen one? Well, open your peepers and have a look at me, because I'm one. We've got certain characteristics. We're very difficult people, I know. But here's Paul. And he tells us in this chapter, verse 16, for example, the verse before, necessity is laid upon me. That's a bit posh words. That means I'm compelled. I've got something within me that I just can't put aside. There's something driving me. And what's driving me is preaching the gospel. This chapter is all about his attack, people attacking him, and whether he should be paid or whether he shouldn't be paid, or whether he can marry or whether he can't be married, or what he can do, all these ins and outs. But he says to us, look, what's driving me? What my business is, why I get out of bed in the morning, is this. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Now, I wonder what he means. You say, well, that's obvious. We were talking about this tea time. I don't think it's quite so obvious as we think it is. What does he mean by woe is me if I preach not the gospel? I want to look at that. If you like headings, well, here's the first one. I look at the three words. Woe, what does he mean by it? Preach, and gospel. And if you haven't got all three bits, you haven't got it. Woe is me if I don't preach, and if I don't preach the gospel. Now I wonder what he means by woe. What's he talking about? Well, we all know what he's talking about in the sense that he means, I feel very upset. Now that's putting it mildly. I feel something's really wrong if I don't preach the gospel. I feel miserable. I feel under the weather. Let's put it mildly. Now, woe is me is the right phrase. Woe unto me. But I put it to you, he might mean one or two things. I don't think he means the first, but it's in it somewhere, I think. But I don't think that's the full meaning of it. Does he mean this? When I don't have the opportunity, when I'm denied the opportunity of preaching the gospel, I feel it's a wasted day. I feel wretched. Let me explain what I mean. You've heard of Samuel Rutherford, perhaps some of you. He was a great Scottish minister who suffered for the cause of God and truth. He went to prison for it and was languishing in a castle for the sake of the gospel. And therefore he was denied his pulpit. He was kept out of his pulpit, and he had to sit, or stand, or whatever it was, in his cell in this castle. And Samuel Rutherford, although I wouldn't use his words, I'll use what he said, he grieved over what he called his dumb Sabbaths. When he knew that he was not able to stand in his pulpit back in his home village and town and address the people, he deplored the fact that he was dumb. Woe is me, he would have said. I feel wretched today. I know what I could be doing. I know what I ought to be doing. I know what I want to do, and I'm denied the opportunity. John Owen, the great minister, many Puritans were cast out of their pulpits. In 1662, 1800 of them were chucked out of the Church of England. Church of England never recovered from it. John Bunyan languished, as we know, at Bedford Jail. And I put it to you that Paul means this, at least this is part of it. This sense that he wants so much to preach the gospel, when he is deprived of the opportunity, I'm sure it grieves him. This man is the man who writes and tells us, I quoted in prayer opening the service, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He's a man, he's one of these old fashioned men who believes in judgment and everlasting torment. He believes that we have to answer to God, and unless we're in Christ, then we're everlastingly damned. Now he's that kind of man, and therefore he knows the only remedy for sinners is the gospel of Christ, and he grieves over it when he knows he's not allowed to preach the gospel. My advice to all churches is, if you have a man or know a man who can preach, but don't trouble too much whether they do or whether they don't, it's all right by them, I wouldn't listen to him. You want a man who feels he must. He has something he wants to say. He is compelled within himself. Paul says, I remind you, necessity is laid upon me. Throughout the chapter, he tells us how he bends over backwards. He'll eat gravel so long as he can get the gospel to men. When he faces a congregation, he looks at them and he thinks, what condition are they in? If they're Jews, I can talk to them in this way. If they're Gentiles, I can talk to them in that way. If they're ignorant of the gospel, I can show them that. If whatever it is, the weak, the poor, whatever it may be, I will address them where they are. And we see example after example of it in the Acts of the Apostles. You can see this man is a preacher. You know of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, have you heard of a man called Medhurst? No, perhaps you haven't. Well, Medhurst was a young man who listened to Spurgeon. And Medhurst felt compelled within himself to go on the streets in London and start speaking, preaching. And Spurgeon heard about it and said, "You ought to stop this. You haven't been taught. You haven't been trained." So Medhurst said, "The only way you're going to stop me is cutting my head off." So Spurgeon said, "Well, you better come and live with me then, and I better teach you." That's how the college started. Now, I'm not a college man myself, but there it is. That's how Spurgeon started his college. It was because of a preacher. Now, when I get on my high horse here, I'm progressing into the second point about preaching here. Colleges usually start with that idea, but they don't long stay there. That's how Spurgeon started his college. We want preachers. Read his lectures and you'll see what he means by it. Now, Paul's got that kind of compulsion, you see. Good. I'm looking for that in a man. He may have rough edges. He may not have polished sermons. But you feel he's a dying to have you know something. Murray McShane. You felt he was a dying to have you converted, it says. Now, actually, I don't think that's anywhere near the full meaning of what Paul is talking about. I think it's there, perhaps, but I don't think it's the full meaning. What do I think is the full meaning of "woe is me"? I think this man, who's such a knowledgeable man of the Old Testament, is thinking of a prophet. Can you think of the prophet I'm thinking of? The man's name is Ezekiel. Do you remember the word I'm thinking about? Ezekiel is told this by God. "I'm going to visit the people in judgment. And they will be responsible for their sins. But Ezekiel, you're the preacher. You're the prophet. If you don't warn the wicked, I'm going to visit you. And when I judge him, I'm going to clobber you too. I'm going to hold you responsible if you don't tell him. But if you do tell him and he doesn't respond, you are clear from his blood." Ezekiel. I think Paul, well, of course I know, Paul knows that prophet. He knows that passage. And this is what he's talking about. "When I get in the pulpit," he says, "all I'm interested in is the text. I want to know the meaning of the text. And I try to explain the meaning of the text and all that." Not at all, my friend. Do you know what's in his mind when he gets in the pulpit? It's this. "When I get out, I have got to have spelled it out as plain as a pikestaff so that nobody can miss it. Because if I don't, then I know that although I may get the praise of the people, I know I shall have to answer to God for what I have failed to do." Making up? Not at all. He says to the Ephesians, chapter 6, "Pray for me," he says, "pray for me, that whenever I preach, I may open my mouth boldly and say it as it ought to be said." Why? "Because I want to sleep tonight. Because when I die, I want to hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" You see, that's what's making him tick. Let me read to you what the apostle said to the elders at Ephesus when he was taking his leave of them. You'll find it in the Acts of the Apostles in the 20th chapter and from 17 onwards. Acts 20 and verse 17 onwards. And I come to read some of these verses. "You know," he says, "how I have been with you in all manner of seasons, serving the Lord," verse 19, "with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." And how, listen to him, this is what he's telling the Ephesian elders, how it is that he can sleep at night. "How I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day. See now Ezekiel coming in his mind, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is what this man is saying. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. If I stand in this pulpit, he says, and tell you a load of amusing stories, or this or that or the other, dwell on the politics of the age, the philosophies of men, or whatever it is, if I amuse you for an hour or two and get your praise, woe is me. If I preach not the gospel of God. Now that is what we need. Paul tells us we are stewards, 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required, he said, in a steward, that a man be found faithful. You have a farm manager, you have a shop manager, you have an office manager, you have a works manager. That's what we're talking about. What do you expect your works manager to do? You send a message by somebody. What do you expect that person to do with the message? Well, I don't know. I don't think I like that. No. If you send a message by somebody, you want that messenger boy to give that message as it is. The postman has delivered some horrible letters to me, and he's delivered some very nice letters to me. His responsibility, though, was to deliver the letter. Woe is that man if he keeps a letter in his sack. You hear it sometimes. Woe is that man if he doesn't shove it through my door. He doesn't say, oh, I don't think he'll like this. Or, he won't like me if I give him this. That's not his job. Sometimes you can joke with the postman, oh, they're just bills. Yeah. That's not his job. His job is to give you the bill. It is required in these people that they be found faithful. I am clear, he says, from the blood. What a solemn word, my friend. Did you know preaching was such a serious business as that? Did you realize that? You see, the doctor has a very important job tomorrow. He's going to see patients, and I don't envy him. He sees scores of patients day by day. And 99% of them, with respect, are fairly trivial cases. Most of them will get better on their own. They need a bit of this and a bit of that. But every now and again, somebody comes through the door that he has to spot. And sometimes he's got to say some very difficult things. You would not respect the doctor who would not tell you and spot the truth and all the rest of it. My friends, when you find preachers who say it as it is, who've got this sense that they are answerable to God and not simply to the congregation, you've got a real preacher. At least you've got one of the 3 points. Richard Baxter, although I would not agree with him in every point, he leaves me miles behind. Richard Baxter was very ill, I understand. And as he lay upon his bed of illness, he said this: if he got off, he would change his preaching style. He said, I'll preach as never before, as a dying man to dying man. See, he got the sense that it's April the 6th, yes? But my friend, the days are hastening on, and one day you and I will have to stand before God, and we shall have to answer for this night's sermon. Now, I've preached a good many sermons in my time, or I call it preaching, and I've got to answer for every one of them. That's why James says, those of you who will be teachers, think what you're doing. Spurgeon, in one of his lectures, makes this point. He says, he was asked his advice about whether a young man sort of should become a preacher. He said, I gave him some advice. Then I found out that John Newton had also been asked the same question years before and had given the same advice. He said, it looks like I copied him. He said, but in this instant, I hadn't, because I didn't even know he said it. Both of these men spoke with the same voice. Do you know what they said to a young man who said, I would like to become a preacher? What do you think? Now, what would you say to him? Both of them said this, not if you can help it. In preaching, we aren't dealing with texts. We are dealing with immortal souls. And we have to answer. We were talking at tea time, what do you expect in preaching? What I expect, one of the things I expect and look for, is this sense that this man thinks, gives me this understanding, that he senses he has to answer to God for what he's saying, and he has something to convey to me to make me answerable to God. Accountability. It's a serious business. Paul shows it. Woe, he says. I've got two other words and I just, so I must get on. Preach. Okay, we've gotten over the first hurdle. We got this man who's got a real sense of what he's about. Okay, excellent. Now, what should he do when he gets up there? So all of them having this right attitude, but what should he do when he gets there? Well, says Paul, woe is me if I don't mumble the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach it. No. Does any two people agree on what preaching is? I wonder what preachers are. We were talking about this. This is the conversation we had. Now, what is this preaching business? Well, I think we ought to look at the scriptures and see what this preaching is. Let's ask ourselves what the Bible says about it. It uses a score of words. I think it's about 13 or more, but several words, many, many words, to illustrate this point. Beseech, beg, declare, reason, explain, all sorts of words, publish, all lots of words, proclaim, I should repeat myself. These words come over and over, many words. You can look up in a concordance to see. They're there. Sometimes it says preach here or something like that, but sometimes it's different translations, they're different Greek words that's been used, but they put these various words, teach, all sorts of words come into it. It's a very, very rich subject. It ought to be, because it's a very rich subject to deal with. I said about the doctor just now, I wouldn't change places with him. I don't envy him his task. He's got a very difficult task. I've got a more difficult one, though. So I'm dealing with immortal souls, not just with physical bodies and minds. I'm dealing with the souls of men and women who last forever. Very, very serious business. And what should preaching be? Well, there's many words I say. But one word I think we should catch hold of is this idea of herald. That's definitely there in the New Testament. Very strongly there. Herald. Herald. Now, you know what a herald is. Well, it's the town crier. Now, we used to have one at Southwold. When I was there, he used to come outside my shop. I was at the road. I busted out of the cafe there. And he'd do his town crier. You've seen a town crier? I expect you have. Well, let me tell you if you haven't seen a town crier. I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't sort of stand on the street corner and say this, well, today at Avril's there's a very good sale going on, and if you'd like to go along, you might find something to your advantage. No, this man didn't. Anyway, this is how he did it. He came along, he was a standby, we got the microphone going. He came along with a bell. I'm not advocating we have a bell, but he used to clang this bell, and of course people look round. Why? Because he wants their attention. Preachers should want our attention. Spurgeon says, I think I've failed if I don't make a blind man look at me. Have you got it? We wonder why Spurgeon was a great preacher. Because he knew what preaching was. People have to look at him. We were talking about preachers, about not looking at the congregation. The preacher should look at the congregation, and the congregation should be made to look at him. Because you feel he's got something to say to you. So he looked around with his tongue. What was he going to say? And his voice had boomed down the high street. Oh, yeah. Well, I won't go on because I'll deafen you. All right? Why? Because he was lifting up his voice. He was paid, I suppose, a fee to do it, but his business was to attract attention and make the people go to Avril's for this sale. I say again, Murray McShane, when he got into the pulpit, one lady said, you felt he was a dying to have you converted. These things are forgotten, my friend. I'm on my high horse. All right. Lloyd-Jones was very strong before his death. We wanted preachers, he said. And he wanted a college that would set up for preachers. Spurgeon said, we're not interested in academics. We're not interested in degrees, he said here. It's preachers we want. In fact, Spurgeon would not take a man into his college unless he had been preaching for 2 years and, he said, with success. That rules some of us out when we start. Now, he wanted preachers. My friend, we want, and I'm using the word advisedly, we need desperately preachers. We want the theology, yes. We want the academics, we want the learning, yes. We want the scholarship. My friend, we want sinners saved. And it's the preaching of the cross that's going to see sinners saved. What do you mean? Listen to the apostle. We beseech you. We implore you. The better translation is we beg you. In Christ's name, be reconciled to God. We want pleaders. We want persuaders. Last Sunday evening at War Boys, my text was in Acts 26. Paul before Agrippa. His hands held out, the chains hanging down. Do you think, says the gripper, you can make me a Christian then? What does Paul say? I would, he says, I pray to God. You can see his hands out, the chains. All of you, he said, small and great, be like me, converted, without these chains, of course. Preachers. Woe is me if I give them dry theology. Woe to me is me if I give them systematic theology. I'm not a word against theology. I'm not a word against systematic. I write a bit for myself. But woe to me if that's all I do. Spurgeon said, I'm quoting him a lot tonight. I didn't mean to, but here it is. He says, it's like the butcher. He says, look, cut off a good joint, he says. It doesn't matter if it's a bit rough. It doesn't matter if it falls into the sawdust, he said. So long as it's good meat. And that takes me to my third point. What should be preached? What should this man be desperate about? What should he be enthusiastic in proclaiming about? Well, here it is again. The gospel. The gospel. Now, I know the gospel is a very rich word. And I can remember many years ago taking a different line to what I'm taking now. Because the people I was dealing with in those days had a very simplistic view, a very narrow view of what was in the gospel. I've read to you in Acts 20, the whole counsel of God. Genesis to Revelation. So I now take the gospel, as I did in those days, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I take the same position as I did then. That is, the gospel is the whole range of scripture. But my friends, times have changed. Times have changed these last 50 years. We're now getting slabs of abstract, systematic theology given in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm taking a different tack. I think it was Spurgeon again who said, or somebody said, I don't think many of the angels will be much disturbed in heaven over the preaching tonight. You're a certain man. I don't think the heavenly concert will be much upset or disturbed. What was he talking about? The angels, we learn, rejoice over one sinner that repents. And Spurgeon's comment was about a certain sermon that not many angels would be worried and disturbed in their singing tonight. Why? Because nobody was going to be converted. Why not? Because the gospel wasn't preached. A Puritan once said, it was a very fine sermon, but there was not enough Christ in it for me. John read out, didn't we, when we were sort of bantering just before with the hymn, Christ first and last, Christ all in all. Now, I'm not a 3 R's man, or a 4 P's, or anything like that, you know me. But my friend, I'll give you 3 R's we need in a sermon, we need in preaching. Ruin by the fall. Regeneration by the Spirit. Redemption by Christ. We've got very sort of intellectual these days. We can declaim upon these finer points. But my poor friends, we are poor, miserable sinners, all of us. And we need to hear of a Redeemer who by His precious blood can take away our sins. Woe is me if I do not preach Christ. It was quoted at tea time. I am determined, he says, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the text for this generation, my friend. Because when he went to Corinth, that's 1 Corinthians 2:2. When he went to Corinth, the people there said, now we're rather intellectual up here, you know. You see, we've got things sorted out here. When you come here, you've got to preach according to certain rules. You've got to meet certain conditions of eloquence and this and that and the other. Paul says you can stick it. Because when I come to you, you can ask me for what you like. But I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because I've got to answer to God. And if I preach their rules and their systems and please them and hasn't dealt with this great point of the gospel, God will call me to account. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. This chapter. Listen to Paul. Verse 12. We suffer all things. I'll put up with anything, he says, lest I should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 15. It were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. I am driven to do it, he says. And my text, because woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You see the exclamation mark there? Dead right, sir. Dead right. We want an exclamation mark there. This is a thundering statement. Verse 19, I'm free from all men, yes. But I don't turn my back upon them. I do all I can. What for? To see as many, verse 22 and 23, to see as many as I can saved. Well, that's Paul. My friend, I hope, this is my aspiration anyway, I hope this is an approximation anyway to what I want to be. If I'm going to answer, but have I given you that impression? Because that's what I want to do. If you're not saved, I want you saved. If you are saved, I want you more strongly to know and love Christ. And I want myself to be like that. I've been blessed by hearing that town crier at Southwold. I was blessed when I was a very young man 50 years ago hearing a London City missionary, ex-London City missionary. He was about 4'5" and he's a very small man. He was born with a congenital heart defect. He was a very weak man, he must have been. It's amazing, he lived and survived. Humanly speaking, he was nothing. But I remember him one Sunday evening in a park in Bristol, Vassall's Park, Fishponds, Bristol. One summer's evening, there was some open air meeting arranged and the local churches got together. So there was quite a concourse in this park and there was a dais erected And as it was in those days in the 50s, families would walk in the park on a Sunday evening. I don't think they do it now, but they would walk in the park. So there were maybe hundreds of people in this great, vast, open space. And Leonard Jiggins, tiny little man, here am I, a 17-year-old boy, just learning to start to do a bit of preaching. And Leonard Jiggins stood upon this desk, upon this dais. And I can see and hear him, and I can hear him now. He took the text, Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And I can see or hear him now, his voice ringing out across Basel's Park. Hoy! Tremendous. Hoy! Pleading with the people. He showed me that day what it was to plead with the people. But it's not only true for preachers. Acts chapter 8 tells us all believers, wherever they were scattered from Jerusalem, and wherever they went, they all preached. You see, my friend, it's not just the man in the pulpit. I said that time and again about the pulpit. But you know, it's not the desk. If I'm a believer, then it's true of me as a believer. Woe is me if I don't do what I can with the same sense of driven necessity to declare and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayers, financial, but my words also. Trying. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Go labor on. Men heed thee, love thee not. The master praises, what are men? And I'm going to close with a little paraphrase of this text. If it's true for me standing here, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, as I believe it is. Well, then if I do preach the gospel, is it not true that I can look you in the eye and say, woe is you if you believe not the gospel? I'll say that again. If I do my part and preach the gospel, if I discharge my responsibility, friend, what about yours? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But is it woe is you? Of course it is, if you believe not the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a driven man. Mark 1, his first sermon in Galilee. Repent, he says, and believe the gospel. They're all at it, you see. My friends, England wants some more men who are all at it. And we need it desperately. We need men who will have this spirit in their hearts. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I remember years ago a young man saying to us, oh, I want to preach. Oh, yeah, I want to preach. Well, we'll give you a date. Okay, yeah. Ah, well, that's a bit awkward, that date. We had that too many times. No, my friend. We don't want men who find the dates a bit awkward, because yes, they're all awkward. Of course they are. They all clash with something, don't they? Yeah. But we want men who will preach because they've got to. Not because they're asked to, but because they've got to. And may God use all such with success.